before we begin here, I'd like to get you to turn actually with me in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 11. We'll be starting there this morning. Genesis chapter 11. And just let me, we'll begin with a word of prayer here, and then we'll enter in. So, Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are our God. We thank you. We trust you, Father. And Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray. You said, pray as though it is to the Father, to our dad. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you guide our hearts and our minds into your word, your truth. I pray, Lord God, that you open up the heavens above us and help us, Lord, to sense more and more of your presence here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come and move as you choose. Have your way. Lord Jesus, we honor you and we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here to give glory and bring glory to Jesus' name. And so we give you high honor and praise here this morning, Lord Jesus. And help us as we look into your word, your truth, that it shape and mold us, Lord God, into who you desire us to be. We love you and we trust in you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at, let's start talking. Usually that's what I end up doing anyways at home. I just start talking and something comes out. So it's interesting, this idea of mixture, mixing things. The Lord gave me kind of this picture. I always will remember this time when you mix water and oil, you know, and then you stir it. And somehow it mixes, and then slowly it kind of separates. And it takes a little while, actually, for it to separate. There was another thing that was brought to my attention this morning as well, where my son had got one of these, it's kind of like a crystal-making kits from, I don't know, it's probably a dollar store or somewhere else, and where they give you a couple rocks, and then they give you this kind of crystallized material, and you put it in water, and you mix it up. And then once it's all mixed, you put the rocks in and you kind of pour it over the rocks, and then slowly over time it's supposed to form crystals, like the crystal solution or whatever you made is supposed to kind of form these bigger crystals. And no matter how many times we've done that, it has never worked. So don't give me any more of those crystallized things. It's kind of a tricky thing to do. But one of the interesting things is that this crystallized material, they say, in order for it to actually dissolve itself in the fluid, you have to heat it up. There are certain things, in order for it to mix well, need to be heated up. Does that make sense? There are certain things, in order for it to mix well, need to be heated up. And definitely, if it's talking about a solid, I mean, you can't mix two solids together. That's not possible. But you know what? If you apply enough heat to anything, you can make one thing. If you apply enough heat to anything, you can make one thing. Does that make sense? Do you know where I'm going today? If you apply enough heat to anything, you can make it one. That's what God desires of us to be, one with him. Sometimes we need a bit more heat. Sometimes we need to be heated up a little bit. That heat came. The more heat, the better, I think, sometimes. But the one thing that's kind of distracting us or pulling us away from being one is something that's kind of, it comes and it goes. This idea of being one would have us want to or have a desire to be with others, to be singularly focused, to be on purpose. And so we're going to actually begin in Genesis chapter 11. Verses 1 to 9, as we read a story, which is quite amazing story, actually, to be honest. This is a story of the tower or city of Babel. And some of you have probably heard this story or you've heard it shared. And actually, this story, what's very interesting about this is a post-flood, so after the flood, that this happened. And after the flood, we also have other reports in other cultures of this same story taking place, which is remarkable, because after the flood, they get off the boat, and then they're starting to multiply, and then all of a sudden, they come into togetherness. They're kind of traveling around the plains. They find a good, suitable place, and then they desire to build something. So let's just read here, and then we'll talk a little bit about what this might mean. It says here in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, again, I don't know I wasn't there, so I don't know the logistics of scattering people all over the face of the earth. But a few things that we do know, number one, is that they had come together for one purpose and one common goal, and they were able to accomplish that one purpose and that one common goal. They all spoke the same language, and they all understood everyone's language properly. And there came a time when the Lord says, "Well, this is very honorable, is not going to produce something quite admirable." The idea of us being in unity does not necessarily mean that it can always bring good things. One can be just as much in unity over genocide as they can be over peace. Just as much unity in war as it can be for salvation or for feeding other people and something that is honorable. So unity doesn't necessarily mean good. But one thing that is really interesting as well is that you cannot be in unity alone. So you have to be with people in order to be unified. And that's where disunity comes in, because we all do not think alike. This is Mother's Day, after all. So there are times when moms think differently than dads over situations, right? We still have the same goal, but the manner in which it gets worked out is a little different from time to time. In verse 4 of that, it says, "They come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." In other words, they wanted even more unity. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They already had a name. What they wanted was a new identity. They wanted a new identity, and that identity was going to pull them away from who they actually truly were, the identity that they did have, that which over time had maybe started to get lost. You have to understand, this is post-flood, so that had already taken place. This is the descendants of Noah and his sons. They wanted a new name. They wanted a name for themselves so that we weren't scattered, it says here. Then the Lord said in verse 6, "Behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do." In other words, he's saying, if this is where it starts, where will it end? If this is where it starts, where will it end? You see, it was fresh off of the destruction of the entire planet, if you can think of it that way. Everything that had taken place, everything, the flood, there was a reason for it. It was because there was depravity and wickedness of just an immense amount. And the solution hadn't been brought to solve that yet. And so he's saying, look, if this is what they can do in unity, if this is what they can do with just one language, then think of what else could come. Because building a city is one thing. But what happens when something else starts to take over? Nothing will be impossible which they purpose to do. That's a promise in a small way for us as well, the idea that in unity you can do great things. If you have the same purpose, the same common goal, you can do great things. That's how businesses, corporations are started. That's how vision is set for countries even. But purpose of good does not necessarily mean that it's a purpose of good. Togetherness isn't unity. Togetherness isn't unity. In fact, the more people that come together, the thing that I find very strange is that generally there's a little bit more disunity. Because we are like oil and water. I mean, yes, I know we're flesh and blood, but like when you mix us together, there's a time when everything is fine. And slowly over time, things start to kind of come about. Have you sensed this? Have you experienced this? It's good for the first little while. They call that a honeymoon period. I don't know if that's really true. But over time, things start to kind of come out. People aren't who you think they are. Situations aren't exactly how you had pictured it. There is a blessing that comes with unity. We've looked at these verses many times because I love the blessings of God. In Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There it is again. You have to be together in order to be unified. You have to have more than just one person to be unified. It's perfect. It's easy to be unified with yourself. Everything you say is true. You know what? No one can match your arguments. It's great. But when you get one or more people additional, it starts to kind of break down a bit, you know. It says in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So this idea of unity, this idea of oneness then brings what? A blessing of, did you catch that? Life. Forever life. That's unity between, I'm talking unity between us, brings life. And so if that's something that brings life, my thought is, what can we do to get it? Right? If there's a blessing to be had, what can we do to position ourselves in such a way as to receive the blessing? Does that make sense? If God's speaking a blessing, then definitely there's ways in which we can position ourselves in order to receive the blessing. The idea of this Tower of Babel, I find very interesting because the actual word, when you translate it, is exactly what it says. It means confusion. It causes confusion. And one thing about language, Cynthia and I, we can attest, there's times when, and this is because we actually went down, we learned language, we kind of were put into a different culture, and then went into another culture, is you can say the exact thing that you're intending to say, but someone has no idea what you're talking about. Have you ever experienced this? I mean, husbands and wives already, but I'm just saying, like, you can say the exact intention of what you're trying to say, and the other person has no idea what you're talking about. Same language and everything. So this doesn't necessarily mean language, right? This can't mean language. Because you or I, we can all talk the same language, but we could be miles apart from understanding one another. So what language is it that we're using? There's a kind of an interesting quote. It says, that doesn't speak to me. Have you ever heard of that? It doesn't speak to me. What are you talking about? I'm speaking at you, and we're talking the same language, but it doesn't speak to me. See, I think the language that's trying to be purposed here for us to be in unity is a language that we receive far deeper than our ear canals. This is something that talks to our identity, our core being, and that is the very singular reason why God confused their language, is because they were seeking a new name for themselves. They wanted a new identity. Confusion comes when something is spoken that doesn't touch your identity. It doesn't speak to who you are. Then all of a sudden you're confused and you're left wondering what's going on. In Acts chapter 2, this happened to a multitude of men. I understand next week is Pentecost Sunday, but we're going to get a preview. this is a story of Pentecost Sunday in which they were meeting. And in fact, if you can picture even now, if you would imagine a group of no more than about 120 already locked up in a room waiting for a Holy Spirit to come, waiting for a promise, and a room which they would not leave for, some say, 9 days, it would already be taking place right now. The interesting thing here is that Pentecost, there was an event that took place that would leave anyone confused. They didn't really know what was going on. In chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, it says here, "Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men," just keep that in your mind, "devout men from every nation under heaven." So again, we have God scattering everybody, and now there are Jews here from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven is somehow represented here. It says here, "And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." So they were hearing words and they were confused. I'm just saying, this isn't a marriage relationship type of a scenario, but they were hearing something, but they were confused. Were they confused with what was being said? No, because they actually acknowledged what was being said. It says here, "They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of them in our own language to which we were born?" They started speaking other languages for them to understand. Further on down in verse 11 to 12, it says, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God." They heard in their own language a thing which they understood, and yet they were still confused. They heard in their own language in a way that would speak to them something that they knew to be true because they were devout men, but yet they were still confused. "They were all continued in amazement and great perplexity," confusion, "saying to one another, what does this mean?" In other words, you can hear something, you can know what it's being said, but you can still walk away confused. Why? Because this wasn't speaking to their identity. You have the Holy Spirit that's poured out, and they didn't even know that Jesus was the true Messiah. And so it's going to confuse them. They're hearing the glories of God. They're hearing it in their own language. They have no idea what it's meaning because they don't know who Jesus is and they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Then Peter brings clarity because he had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, this is what you're hearing and this is why you're hearing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this chapter in 1 Corinthians, actually Paul's trying to address the idea of spiritual gifts and that all these different people were coming together and they were meeting together, and then there was an expression of various different mannerisms, various different outworkings of how the Holy Spirit was working in and through the greater body of believers. And he says in verse 12 and 13, it says here, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, of the Holy Spirit." In other words, all of us here have been now baptized into Jesus, and we've received the Holy Spirit. But this is, it's an interesting thing because we're all still so different. God has given us so many different blessings and gifts and abilities. And he's saying, but because now you are all one in him, you are one. You are one. So then if we're one by the Holy Spirit in us, then as far as believers are concerned, the Holy Spirit makes us one, then what would be missing for us to not be one? Right? If the Holy Spirit makes us one, because in Christ we are now one, then what needs to be missing for us to not be one? The Holy Spirit. That's it. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate unifier. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate networker. The Holy Spirit is he's not going to be starting a website. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit is there for the benefit of the body, to bring us together, to be one. In that verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized," past, "into one body," past, "whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made," past, "to drink continually." It's a present progressive tense, to drink of the same Holy Spirit. So again, this isn't some sort of a past event. This is something that is continually ever progressing, is always there for us. And the more that we are relenting to drink of the Holy Spirit, the more in unity one will become with one another. Because again, the Holy Spirit is the unifier, not us. We, in our best intentions, can try and unify around one cause or goal, but at some point in time, there will be a breakdown. It happens to the best of us. It will come about. There are breakdowns. I mean, one only has to look at certain sports teams in the last minutes of the game, and they just kind of completely crater. Something goes out the window. The unity goes out the window. And then they just kind of fold, and they end up losing. Why? If we're saying that something is speaking to our heart, and for those men on that day at Pentecost, it's saying, we hear these things, but what does this mean? Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says here, "Now you are Christ's body. You are individually members of it." Individually members of it. The Holy Spirit unifies us. But by what means? Turn with me to John chapter 17. I've been looking through John 17 for weeks. Weeks. And it's one of those kind of conversations that you can see going on. He's praying for the disciples, but it's almost like a cyclical way of talking. And so it's kind of hard to discern what's kind of coming around over and over again. There's these truths that come out. But let's just look here. We're going to look at beginning in verse 14 of how the Holy Spirit unifies us. It says here in verse 14, chapter 17 in John, it says, this is Jesus speaking to the Father on behalf of the disciples. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." In other words, there was something that was given to them that they received that broke down any sort of unity that they would have with the world. What brought the hate? This is how my mind works. I'm giving you a little bit of a glimpse. Don't get too scared. The idea of like what brought the hate, the fact that they only received one thing that brought the hate, and that was the word. The word brought animosity toward that which then identifies with it. And to varying measures, I would suggest. The more that you identify with God's word, truth, hold fast every last little bit, the more there will be animosity, there will be persecutions, there will be things that come against you because other people say, you should be acting this way, and you're saying, the word tells me to act this way. You should be this, the word tells me that I'm this. Verse 15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." Out of the power of the evil one, in some versions, it actually is talking about not being susceptible to certain things that you would normally be susceptible to It's like your identity has placed you on a higher plane and it doesn't affect you anymore. Does this start to speak to you? I guess is my question, because for us to hear the words of my mouth, I'll never, you know, this is a really bad probably movie quote. When I was younger and I had no care about which movie I watched at all, and there was a movie, I think, was it Jackie Chan? Does anyone remember Jackie Chan as the actor? And then I think another guy named Chris Tucker, who was just this comedian, and they were cops, they were buddies, I guess. One was came from Hong Kong, and he was from like New York or California or wherever. And there was a quote in the movie where it was like, Chris Tucker looks at him, he's like, "Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" Because at the time, Jackie Chan really was having a struggle like speaking English. I don't know if any of you have ever remembered that quote. And that's always what goes through my mind when I'm reading this. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Do you understand it? Do you understand it? Not just hear, because we can hear all we want, but is it speaking to our identity? Is it talking to our hearts? Is there something that's resonating with us? See, the word brought hate from those who didn't identify with the source. Keep us out of the power of the evil one. Jesus actually teaches us to pray this in Matthew chapter 6. And he says to pray this in such a frequency as to consider it a daily prayer. How much of our struggles and trials are needless because we just forgo praying for those things? Have you ever thought of that? If he's saying this is something that we can pray for every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what it says. And he says, give us this day our daily bread, just prior to it. So if we're talking daily, then we're talking every day. This is something that we can pray for, to be kept from harm, to be kept from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is present tense. So as you've received the word, you are now no longer of this world. Is that kind of a shocking thing for our minds? For Jesus, he's even saying, I'm not even of this world. So then they are like me. Present tense. In verse 17, it says here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this is where I just want to touch on that very first example that I've given, this idea of adding heat to make a, you know what the scientific term is that for that? Anyone I will give a chocolate bar to. I'm actually being very serious. Please. When you're mixing two liquids and you heat it up and it becomes one, anyone? Take a guess. Solution. I get a chocolate bar. It's a solution. You were going to say a solution? I'll give you a chocolate bar just for speaking up and over everyone else. Come see me for a chocolate bar. I got many. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This idea of sanctification means that you are actually being made holy. You are taking on a characteristic, an attribute of purity. More and more. And everyone is at a different part of their season. Is a different type of a situation of their progress. But the intention is the same. To be holy as he is holy. And so as you are listening to the word, as it is being received, as it identifying with you, and you are surrendering to it, you are being made more and more holy. If we're all being made holy, then are you going to be one? Yes, with the same goal, the same purpose, the same identity, the same being is starting to form within each one of us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's his word that speaks. It's his word then. It's his word. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus is speaking and he says that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. They aren't just language. It's not just dead letters in a book that's been written down. They are spirit and they are life. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. In verse 18, Jesus goes on, he says, as you, speaking to the Father again, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now that's kind of an interesting statement because, and we've looked at this before, the idea that as Jesus was sent, therefore then we are sent. There's a few other verses that would actually talk about this as well. In John, later on after he had died and then rose again, he met with the disciples behind closed doors, and he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And at that very moment, he actually breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. It was like that was the initiation of how they were to be sent, and in the same way how Jesus was sent, because number one, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Number two, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then after his temptation in the desert, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if this is the same measure to where God the Father has sent Jesus his Son, and Jesus is saying, I send you in the same way the Father sent me, then how important is it for us to not just receive the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Again, the more the Holy Spirit, the more you are one with one another. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. The writer of Hebrews is trying to address this understanding of a new agreement that's been made. This agreement isn't something that is written by letters. This is agreement that has been purchased by blood, but it is also something that comes in a different manner. And it says here, for if that first covenant, he's talking about the Old Testament law, the covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with who? Them. God never transgressed anything. He never made a mistake. The people were the ones that actually transgressed the covenant. And it was canceled. It was done. It says here, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. So though that covenant was broken, it still remained somewhat in place until the new covenant came. He says here, with the house of Israel and with those the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. No more division. Nothing's keeping you from drawing near to God. It's all been accomplished. But this idea of having His Holy Spirit right on our hearts, His laws, would then incline us more towards His Word and His truth, making us holier, holier. The laws on hearts and minds. Back in John chapter 17, verse 19, it says here, for their sakes, Jesus is saying, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Again, what's truth? If he's already said it, he says, your word is truth. So that means your holiness is dependent upon God's word, his truth. Your holiness is dependent upon God's truth. But this is an interesting thing that he says. He says, I sanctify myself. I thought he already was, right? This is Jesus we're talking about. He didn't do anything wrong. He was sinless, but he's saying, I sanctify myself. How could he even come up with a statement like that? Because to say that would mean that he's not fully sanctified, right? Should I just leave it and then close the service? This idea of Jesus saying, look, I'm sanctifying myself, means that he still had things yet to obey. Our obedience to the word, our obedience to the truth of what God desires for our lives is what makes you holy. That's what makes you holy. I sanctify myself. Obedience to the Father's word is what makes you holy. And Jesus had yet to fulfill certain things in obedience to the Father. And that's why he was continually sanctifying himself over and over and over again. And he had to do it so that, he says here, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. In other words, if he hadn't gone all the way to completing absolutely every last little bit, then disciples would be disqualified from being sanctified in the truth because some of it would have ended up being a lie. Worthy to be discarded. Not as important as the rest. Jesus went to the nth degree, I guess we would call it in English, so that we then can be sanctified in the truth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The second letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he says here, beginning in verse 5, he says, test yourselves. It's the very end of the second time he's corresponding with them. He had intended on actually coming to visit them, but he's saying here, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, he says. So this isn't something where you just kind of ponder it and you look in the mirror. And he's saying, like, literally, I mean, literally pick nits. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, nitpicking. Have you ever called someone that? Do you know what that means? It's literally they're picking like the unborn eggs of head lice. I don't know, that's just kind of comes in. Nitpicking, that's what it means. You are forever going to remember. I'm not even going to tell the story that we had from Bolivia. Wow, Zers. He's literally saying, examine yourselves to such a degree as to make sure that you are walking in line with the faith. He says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? I think if you recognize that Jesus is in you, we're going to act much different than how we generally act and carry about our days. He's literally in you. His Holy Spirit, His Spirit is in you. He says here, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. This idea of Jesus in you then compels you to live according to his word, according to his truth, more and more and more. It kind of starts to, I mean, Cynthia can attest, this is all I talk about at home. We just start talking conversations, but his word says this. What is that? That's interesting, you know? And then we care, and then it's late, and then I'm tired the next day. It inclines itself towards your heart because it starts to speak to who you are, your identity, and what God has purposed for you. You're not trying to make your own new name. You are walking in the identity that he has for you. And that is in accordance with his word, his truth. It makes us one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, see, such an interesting thing that is said. Sometimes, you know, in Scripture, if you say, I'm just going to read this chapter, and then you kind of get through that chapter, you kind of miss these little, I'm not saying that Paul was kind of a digger. You know what I mean, like a digger, right? Like, kind of sticks it to someone. Do you know what that even means? Like you're kind of like this passive, aggressive way of talking. There's people who probably experienced that. There's people who probably are that. I don't know. That was also passive aggressive, just what I just did there, just so you're aware. Just trying to keep you guys awake. All right. And in chapter 11, verse 17 to 19, he says, "But in giving this instruction," this is Paul again, he's talking about something. He says, "I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church," he says, so all individuals, they're all members, they've come together as a church, as a body. He says, I hear that divisions or schisms or things that cause you to not be one exist among you. And in part, he says, I believe it. He believes it. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." What a bizarre thing to say. In other words, he's saying, look, if there are continually having some sort of a rift, that means obviously you are not being sanctified in the truth. You're not allowing his word to take place in your heart to speak to your identity. You're not relinquishing yourself to it fully. And therefore, there's going to be a division that starts to happen. Obedience to the Father's word in every measure is what unites us, because it fosters a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. Turn with me back to John chapter 17. Verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." He's talking about that in the past tense. So that means that it's something that he'd already given them, something that they'd already received. That was his word, his truth. He was yet to give the Holy Spirit. The word prepares a place. The word of truth in our hearts prepares a place. It's I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, it says, into one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The unity that the Father desires is only achievable in full submission to his truth, to his word. In fact, to be honest, that's the ultimate expression of love. The ultimate expression of love is just to walk according to his truth, both inwardly and outwardly, as it affects everyone else. That's the ultimate expression of love, is just submitting to his truth and his word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore," this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace." There it is, this idea that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate unifier. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Speaking of some of the things that he's given the body to walk in and how it would actually play out in verse 11 to 13, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. It wasn't achieved. It's something that's ongoing. It's something that can be pursued. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, unity of the faith draws you into a full stature of being with Jesus. Confusion comes when it doesn't speak our language, I think is my what I'm trying to get at. And I think there's times when we can be so intentional with God, but yet miss what his purpose is. Sometimes that purpose is meant in us just simply relenting to what his word says is true and not trying to make up our own understanding or meaning behind it. Just accept it in faith. Walk according to his word, his promise. It is true. And hunger and thirst. It says we were all made to drink of one spirit. That is something that is a present progressive tense. This is something where we continually are to drink of his Holy Spirit. And the more that we do, the more we are capable of being one. The more we can be in unity. Because it's that which makes us one. I don't know where this finds you this morning. I want to pray a blessing over the moms for sure before we wrap up. And there's a prayer ministry team. We'll have prayer ministry teams here that are willing to pray for you. If you have any measure of hurt or need, healing, blessing, they would love to pray for you. If this is a measure to where you somehow feel in your spirit, say, look, I kind of understand that. I don't really know the full gravity of it, but I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I just want more. I just want more. Then, you know what? Our prayer ministry team, they would love to just pray a blessing on you that you receive more. Because there's always more. There's always more. If we can just even take that truth with us as we go from here and we can say, there's always more. There's always more. One of the things that Cynthia and I has been impressed on our hearts recently is just being able to season every conversation we have with everybody outside these doors, Jesus. Trying to season every conversation, every opportunity you have with Jesus. I'll tell you, there's some times when conversations can get no more awkward than if you actually bring up the name Jesus. Which is true. But perhaps that's because those who haven't heard or are a bit more antagonistic towards it don't understand the truth and the blessing that comes from knowing Jesus. So if this is something that maybe even is in your heart, I'd love to pray for you. We have prayer ministry teams up here as well. Just pray for more. Ask for more. Ask for even more boldness to share. Ask for more of his presence that makes us into one. Why don't you stand with me? I'll pray a blessing on you and the moms too. If you can, you know what? Moms, if you put up your hands, if we know that you're a mom, then we can maybe gather around the moms and pray a blessing on them. If you're a mom and you're standing alone, someone go and, I don't know, find them. I guess, and pray a blessing on them. There we go. Even if there's like cumulative moms, that's totally fine too. Linking hands together as mom unity, I guess. Is that what we're talking about? Anyways, so let's pray a blessing on everyone that's here. And so, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth, Lord God. And it's sanctifying us. It is making us holy. And I pray, Father, that it speak to our hearts more and more every day. That we can't go even one day without looking at your word, Lord, for it to shape us and transform us and mold us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you come in such a mighty way. I pray, Lord, that you touch hearts and minds even this morning, even now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, that you glorify the Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, that is what you have come to do. And so, Father, we give you all glory and honor and praise that is due your mighty name. I pray your blessing on every heart and home that is here, all marriages and families. I pray your blessing, Lord God, on all the moms that are here. All of them, Lord God, I pray your blessing, Lord, to be upon them. Lord, I pray that you comfort them, that you grant them your peace this day and a joy, Lord. I pray a joy, Lord, of all that they can see before them, Lord God. I pray also that you fill them and encourage them with your mighty love. Lord, we thank you again for all that you are doing. We trust ourselves to you, and we ask you bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said,